All right. Let's turn in our Bibles to Judges chapter 6, and we will continue on in our study of the Word of God. So last week we left off in the middle of a question. You can remember there were four questions that Joshua had. And this one was, does God know what he's doing? You know, sometimes we often are finding ourselves in the midst of a situation. And think, you know, if everything comes through his hands, does he really know what's going on? Does he really know what it is that I need? And the answer is obviously a resounding yes. So Gideon was very puzzled at the word of the angel of the Lord, you know. A valiant man? Me? No, it can't be me. You know, I'm the least in my father's house. See, he had a good estimation of himself, and that's a good place to be. You know, when you realize that you don't have any power, that's a good place to be, because then you're going to draw on the power of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we do just thank you so much for the word that you give us today. We thank you, Lord, for the day that you have given us, for just being able to come out and fellowship with your people and with you, Lord. We do pray, Lord, that you would draw us close to yourself. Lord, pour out your spirit upon your people. Help us to understand what your plan and purpose is for our lives, that we should trust wholly in you. And whatever it is that comes in our lives, you will give us direction. These things happen for our learning. And so as we look into the book of Judges, I pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts to what it is that it's saying to each and every one of us. We thank you, Lord, and love you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Israel was in a pretty bad way to go. Of their own doing, of course. You know, they were the ones that, you know, moved away from the Lord. They said, you know, we're going to worship this Baal. We're going to do like the nations do. We're not going to do what our fathers had said. They all passed away, and now we're kind of on our own. We're seeking our new, way to go in this world. And so they started to look at their neighbors, and they were seeing how pleasurable it was to worship their gods. And so with that, then, they started to backslide from the Lord. And after 7 years, the Lord let them go for 7 years until he says, okay, that's enough. You're my people, and so now it's time to go to the woodshed, all right? And what happened? The Midianites came down, and the Amalekites, and they came down at harvest time and took all of their stuff, their foodstuffs, and they hauled it back to where they lived, and so it left them with nothing. So Gideon was really looking for the sign from the Lord that he did speak to him. You know, so what happened? You know, a prophet, the Lord set a prophet, and to give them the word. What was the word? Hey, this is what I did for you. The Lord's reiterating, this is what I did for you. I pulled you out of Egypt. I fed you in the wilderness. I gave you this promised land. And look how you're acting. And then the angel of the Lord came to Gideon and told Gideon, Gideon, I want you to deliver my people. I want you to do it, O valiant man. Now, I don't know what would happen if somebody, you know, an angel appeared to you and says, oh, valiant person, you know, I want you to deliver your people, you know, and I want you to go to speak to these wayward churches that are preaching a false gospel. You know, all of a sudden we'd be shaking in our boots, you know. I mean, we'd be going, okay, I don't think this is from the Lord at all, you know, because I'm not the one to go and speak. Like Moses, we'll all say, oh, I'm slow of tongue and slow of speech. Who am I to go before Pharaoh? Who am I to go before the people of the world today? They're just gonna hate me. They're going to look bad at me, and they're going to, you know, call me names and things like that. And they may even get physical with me. These were all the things that were going through Gideon's head, okay? He knew these folks. He lived with them. The altar of Baal and the grove that he, you know, saw there was his dad's, and his family worshiped there. And can you imagine, you know, just kind of like, I'm timid, I don't really want to speak about this because I don't like confrontation. So after the angel gave him that word, he says, okay, well, if this is of the Lord, then hey, I want you to receive a gift at my hand. And this isn't the first time we're going to see this. We're going to see this a little later with Samson's father and mother. So If you remember how much that Gideon got, he got an ephah of flour, which was quite a bit when you stop and think how destitute these folks were. He got a kid out of the, and some broth and things like that, and brought it to this guy. And it's usually, you know, as a prophet would come to you, it's a hospitality gift. Here, I don't want you to go away empty. I want you to be, you know, at least full, you know, of what we can give you. So in Judges 6, verse 6, verse 20 and 21, it says, "And the angel of the Lord God, the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them on this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of his staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up a fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight." So Gideon got his sign, okay? He brought this gift, and they poured out the broth, which he thought he was going to eat, you know, with the cakes. You dip it in the broth there, and you have yourself a nice meal, and the kid and all the flesh that was there, you know, all prepared and ready to be eaten. Boom. Okay, now this fire came up out of this rock and consumed them, and now this guy's gone. So that's a pretty good sign, I would think. If any one of us were to, you know, go through that kind of a thing, we'd say, oh yeah, the Lord really spoke to me. I mean, that would really impress you, I would imagine. So, in verse 22, "And then when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." So, this is, demonstrates that before this, Gideon believed that this person was simply a man. He took the form of a man. He looked like a man. He spoke like him. So there was no reason to believe that there was anything supernatural about him. But the appearance of the angel of the Lord was, you know, if you remember, the angel of the Lord usually typified a theophany, the Old Testament appearing of Jesus Christ in bodily form. So it's interesting in Hebrews, Paul tells us in Hebrews 13:2, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." So how many of us have ever, you know, entertained angels unaware? When we're given to hospitality and we put forth ourselves, we're as giving it as to the Lord, as the Proverbs told us, you know, as we've gone through there, that he that giveth unto the poor lendeth to the Lord. So nothing is ever wasted. Nothing is ever done without the Lord's notice. And the Lord keeps careful notes. He writes all of these things down in a book of the deeds of the children of his. Now, Gideon now was in a strait. You know, in Exodus 33:20, Moses was on the mount. And he's hanging out there, and he's just so overwhelmed with the glory of God. And he says, Lord, I just want to see your glory. I want to see your face. Show me your glory. And the Lord told him, said, you can't see my glory and live. And this is what stuck with the people all around. You know, if they ever saw God, then they would be consumed. They would die. And so he was filled with fear now. So you feel, you know, it was sin. It was basically a sin to look upon the face of God. And it's the same thing with Isaiah. In Isaiah 6, when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, he would say, I am a man undone. I dwell among a people of unclean lips. You know, woe is to me. You know, I'm going to be wiped out. And in verse 23, the Lord said unto him, peace, shalom, peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die. And it seemed kind of, you know, not very logical that the Lord would appear and tell him all these great things if he was going to kill him. You know, that didn't kind of follow. But man, when you're shaking in your boots and every fiber of your being is just filled with fear, man, you ain't thinking logically. You're only thinking about the moment. You're only thinking about what's transpired here. I'm going to die. You know, I could have died by my neighbors, or I could have died by, you know, the Amalek or the Midianites. But hey, man, I'm going to die because I've seen the Lord. But the Lord told him, peace, shalom, peace be unto you. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is in Ophrah of the Abizrites. Abizurites. I practiced that and they still don't get it. So, So Gideon built an altar as an act of worship. You know, if you remember that rock, fire came up out of that rock. How interesting that was. You know, you just kind of like, wow, the fire just, there's this rock, and then all of a sudden fire starts coming out. Now, fast forward to 2 Kings, when Elijah has a confrontation with the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Ashtoreth. What was the challenge? The God that answers by fire, he's the one that's God. And you remember all the taunt, and you can read it in chapter 17 of 2 Chronicles. But, you know, the whole aspect of it, he knew that God would answer by fire because of this area of Scripture. He knew that God would answer by fire. And so he wasn't afraid to say, hey, the Lord that answers, the God that answers by fire. So now the fear is dispelled. He has peace now. That's why he calls it the Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. When we have an encounter with the Lord, when we truly have an encounter with the Lord, whether it's a time of prayer or whether it's a time of, you know, private worship or in the Word, you know, it's we have that unction to just fall down on our face before the Lord and give him thanks and praise. Not asking for anything, but just, man, glorying in his presence. And the byproduct of that is peace. We have a peace with God. Doesn't matter what the circumstances are going on around us. What matters is that we're, if I may use the vernacular, we're tight with the Lord. Okay? We are right there. And not only that, but he gives us the joy. He gives us joy to say, man, I have a relationship with the true and living God. And this is what it's all about. Peace and joy. Peace in this crazy world. I hesitate to say all of the nuts things that are going on around it. You look on the news and you just kind of like, seriously, this is happening in our world today? The perversity that's happening and the perversion that's pervading our culture today? Well, guess what, folks? This is nothing new. We kind of think, oh, yeah, well, this is new. They didn't have, you know, this and that and that. But yes, they did. That was the whole idea about Baal worship. Baal and Ashtoreth was all about the very same things. Have we forgotten Sodom and Gomorrah and what went on there? You see, it's nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun. There's no perversion that the mind of man can't make up to go against the Lord. So what do we do in this? Well, Gideon is our example here. He meets the Lord face to face. Where are we when things are going all chaotic? We go before the Lord. We have that refuge, that hiding place, the strong tower that his people has afforded to run into. We get to go and lay down before the Lord in the throne of glory and ask for help in the time of need. When our hearts are filled with fear, where do we go? We go to the rock. And he gives us peace. So recognize Gideon's situation here. His family worshiped Baal. And if he challenged the Midianites in the name of the Lord, it meant defying his father, his family, his neighbors, and all those involved in the paganism. So he's between a rock and a hard spot. It's either the Midians or his own family or his own townspeople. But whenever God calls us to the task that seems way beyond us, which is a lot of times I probably gather to say, man, this situation, Lord, is just too big for me. And he brings those big things so that we will do one thing, and that is to seek the Lord for the salvation that we need. Oh, this thing is too big for me. I can't pay this debt, or I have no way of defending myself in a court of law. Let the Lord do it. Let him be your advocate. God asked Abraham, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And the answer comes as it did to Mary. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Is anything too hard for God? Nothing. There's nothing too hard for God to take care of. Job discovered that God could do everything. Jeremiah admitted that there was nothing too hard for God. Jesus told his disciples, with God, all things are possible. You know, these are words that we just kind of like we say in our head, but do we believe them? Are we anchored in those? These are the words of our Lord. With God, all things are possible. Paul testified, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But get it. There's a situation, but it's going to take Christ to take care of it. Not, you know, me. He's going to work through me to get this taken care of. And so God answers the second question. Does God know what he's doing? Job 5:8 and 9 says, I would seek unto the Lord, and unto God would I commit my cause, which doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. Job 9:10, which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. Psalm 118:23, this is the Lord's doing, it is marvelous in our eyes. And of course, Romans 11:33-36, oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him that it be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I mean, it doesn't get any better than that. How much more testimony do you need? Well, there's many, many more. I just pulled a few out. There was many, many more that would cover this whole thing. So now the third question, will God take care of me? In verse 25 it says, and it came to pass that same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal, that is thy father. Thy father hath, and cut down to the grove that is beside it. And build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock, in the ordered place, and take the second bullock, and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove, which thou shalt cut down. So the rock where the fire came out, build an altar right over here, right there. So the first task, and this is where it gets a little hairy, folks. Destroy the altar of Baal. Now, this is a massive, you know, undertaking in itself, and we're going to see that it's going to take a few good men to be able to pull this off. Then build an altar to the Lord, and then sacrifice one of the bullocks that he used to pull down all of these things as a sacrifice unto the Lord. And then use the wood from the grove as the fuel for the fire. So it's all right there. The Lord had it all laid out. This is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to do it. But you can't build an altar of the Lord. Notice the progression here. First, you have to destroy the old, and then you can embrace the new. Until the old life is done away with, until you've turned your back on your old life and denounced those things, you can't then progress with the Lord. You can't go on, because he's going to show you this is evil and this is good. So you have to jettison the evil in favor of what God has for you. And sometimes that means, man, you're going to lose friends. You're going to lose family members. People aren't going to talk to you anymore. They're going to call you a Jesus freak or some other kind of freak, or, words that, well, you don't hear in the Bible. But anyway, the whole aspect is your whole life is going to be different. Maybe it's going to cost you your job, your career. Maybe you're going to see the career path that I'm on is, you know what? This is not going to honor the Lord, no matter what. And he's going to lead you into a different direction. Now, through your life, I mean, you young people, just a heads up to you. You can go to school and you can study for a particular thing. Let's just say, you know, you're going for, you know, an arts major or music or engineering even, you know. And you start on, and then, you know, the Lord gets a hold of your heart and says, okay, I want you to go here now. I want you to quit this job and I want you to go here now. I'm going to turn you into something else. I'm going to give you the ability to do a job that you never trained for, that you had no idea even existed. And that's the way the Lord works. You're going to change careers probably about 4 or 5 times in your whole lifetime. I think I did 6 or 7, much to the dismay of my wife. If you see those gray hairs, I put those there. Honey, we have to talk. The Lord has spoke to me, and you just see the look on her face. Oh, no, not again. We just got settled. You want? Okay. You have to remember in Exodus 20, verse 5, it says, our God is a jealous God. He's a jealous God. Where do you think jealousy comes from us? It comes because we're mimicking our Father. He's jealous. He doesn't want us to worship anybody else or any other thing or any other idol or whatever, whether it be a career, whether it be a, something flashy and shiny like a new car or a motorcycle or a boat or what have you. Sometimes these things can be gods as well. He wants you all for himself. He wants to be number one on a list of one. No, nothing else on the list. Now, it seems that the two bullocks were to be offered as one for a sin offering and the other as a consecration offering. And you remember as we went through Leviticus, we went through that very scenario there. What comes first? Well, there's a sin offering. Sin has to be dealt with right away. Okay, or there's no moving forward. The consecration is, hey, this is set apart for God. A word that we would use is sanctification. It's set apart for God's use. And that's what the altar was. The altar to the Lord was, this area now is not used for evil anymore. It's going to be for worshiping the Lord. And so the commitment was there. He announced to his neighbors, his family, to everybody, we're going to be committed to the Lord. Now, that's going to play a part as we progress here, but you know, stop and think, but this guy was pretty timid, and for him to make a bold statement like that, something had to happen. Something that was without what he was, it came in, and he gave him the chutzpah to be able to do these things. For anybody that doesn't know what chutzpah is, it means guts, it means courage, it means, bravado. In verse 27 it says, and then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he would not do it by day, that he might, and he did it by night. And when the men of the city rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And he said one to another, who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, he's done this thing. Now, one thing that I missed there was the first bull was for sin, the second for consecration. Now, the second bull, remember, was 7 years old. So it was calved at the beginning of the Midianite occupation, if you will. And now that occupation has come to an end, so the death of that bullock there means that the end of the occupation has come. So back to the inquiry here. So they asked all around. Now notice that they got up early in the morning, folks. They were all about worshiping their God. Early in the morning, they came out and saw this. So here's Gideon and all of the servants that he used. There's 10 servants. That was a massive task to be able to knock all those things down in the evening. But here they were. They were all down. And they said, well, Gideon's the one. He doesn't worship with us. So it must have been Gideon that did this. Now, I think that the Lord gave them the insight that it was Gideon. I really do. Because the Lord's getting ready to do something here. And he always sets things up. You know, when we see the enemy coming in like a flood, we know that the Lord's going to be right there to divide that water so that it doesn't reach us. So ancient Israel worshipped Baal because it was thought that he was the god of the weather. And they relied on the weather for agricultural prosperity. And so they would pray to this god Baal, not knowing or forgetting that it was the Lord that sent the rain. I will give you the former and the latter rains, and your crops will be plentiful. But they said, no, we're going to worship the god of the weather. You know, and this is going to play a factor throughout Israel's history. But I get ahead of myself. So when things got bad, when the Midianites took all of their food, what did they do? Did they cry out to the Lord? No. They worshiped Baal even more. They thought, okay, well, if a little bit's good, then a lot of it's going to be really even better. Not so. It just got worse and worse. It just, and you know, that what happened is they started to increase their crops, and guess what? They had to, the Lord increased who it was that was coming to take them away. So, as we're going to see in verse 30, then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. So they considered this to be a capital offense. Hey, you're going to be put to death for this act. You know, Gideon knew that. You know, all of his father's house knew that. In Deuteronomy 13, verses 6 through 9, it says that those that do idol worship should be put to death. But now things are reversed. They have forgotten the ways of the Lord and taken on the ways of the inhabitants of the land. So in verse 31, something miraculous happens. And I don't know if you ever noticed this or not, but and Joash said unto all that stood against him, will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Therefore, on that day he called him Jerubbabel, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar. Now, Jerubbabel means let Baal contend. Okay, so it's just kind of like, I'm thinking about Gideon. Gideon's standing there while his father's giving this speech here, and he's just kind of like, really? Dad? It was your field. It was your altar and your grove that got cut down, and now you're coming and you're defending me? Can you imagine? You know, we would never think, let me back up. We never understand sometimes where our help comes from. You know, I look unto the hills. Whence cometh my help? It comes from the Lord. And he can use any manner of person or situation he wants to make his will come to pass. So Gideon's father made a very large, logical argument. But he did it to preserve the life of his son. In all else, even though he had a difference of opinion, it was still his son. And I'm still going to defend my son. So since, you know, Baal, the god, was offended, let him, you know, take care of the situation. If he's really a god, then, you know, let it be known. Now, I wonder if Gideon's father was stunned to see his timid son stand up and do this thing. He was probably taken aback. He was like, Gideon, you did this? You know, sometimes, you know, as when you get to have children and things like that, and, you know, and when they're grown, you kind of, you pray, you know, all through their life that they would follow after the Lord. And sometimes they stray away. But sometimes, you know, when they do, when they make a great decision, when they decided to do something, it still ensues a sense of pride. Man, my son had the gumption, the chutzpah to be able to do this kind of thing. I never thought, you know, as seeing him grow up, that he would have that to do. You know, and that's kind of a neat thing. I still pray that they would come and follow after the Lord. But nevertheless, when they make a huge decision, that's just, you know, it's just remarkable. You know, I still have that sense of pride in my son to do that. And daughters, of course, you know, not to leave them out. But in any case, Joash was impressed. And I wonder if he wasn't filled with that pride that I would have. He's acting on his convictions. He probably had conversations with his dad. Dad, I'm not going to worship this. This is against the Lord. You know, if you want to do that, go right ahead. But I'm not going to do it. So God answers another question of Gideon. Will God take care of me? The answer came from an unlikely source, his own father. And so that probably blew Gideon away as well. Wow, he is going to take care of me, and he's going to use any means that he wants. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. All souls are mine, the Lord says. And I will do what I will do when I will do it. He's God. He owns everything. He owns the ungodly. He owns the godly. He owns all of those. It's all his. He made it all. And he can do with it as he will. Sometimes he uses the ungodly for his godly purposes. Sometimes we forget that. Next time you open the newspaper. Next time you go online and read the news or however you get your information, and you look at those things and you go, oh God, how long? Just remember, it's all in God's timing. It's all according to His plan and His purposes. When you pray, Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Oh yeah, that's right, I forgot. There's a scenario that has to take place before the end comes. How many of us, this says, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And we see with rapidity the insanity that's just kind of rolling down the pike and even continues on. And we just kind of go, oh man, are you kidding me? This is going, Lord, please stop this. And well, what do you want? You want my will or do you want me to stop this? You know, you want to pray against what the Lord's trying to do there? I don't think that's going to work out too well for you. So you might be ending up not praying the way that you ought to pray. Pray, Thy will be done. Just like Jesus prayed, Thy will be done. Not mine, but Thine be done. And so finally, this last question, does God keep His promises? So obviously, he's answering all of these things. These are all, you know, questions that come up from the scenario that we're going to be into. Now, does God keep His promises? Well, the short answer is yes. It's a resounding yes. Of course He keeps His promises. These focus on God's faithfulness. When God promises something, He's faithful to take care of it. He's faithful to fulfill it. In Numbers 23:19, it says, God is not a man that He should lie, neither the son of man that He should repent. Hath He said, and hath He not, and shall He not do it? Or hath He spoken, and shall He not make good? In Psalm 89:34, my covenant will I not break. Fasten that into your mind. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. The word of God is sure. The word of God is going to come to pass. There isn't anything in the word of God that is irrelevant or doesn't apply or whatever it is. It's all a part of our learning. It's all a part of our being faithful to Him. If the Lord ever changed His mind, I often quip and ridiculously so. So the Lord chose me from the foundation of the earth, and I'm so glad of that. Because if He saw me today, He would probably, oh no, I don't want this one. You know, we're going to cut him from the team, you see. That's the way that I would see that. But the Lord doesn't see it that way. Before I was ever born, before the world even was, He chose us to be a part of His kingdom. And I'm so glad He did. If the Lord ever changed His mind, He would not be faithful. You see, He would be going against His own word. And we depend on that word to be true. Malachi 3:6 says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. I used to read that and just kind of like, okay, yeah, blah, blah, blah. But if you stop and think about what He's saying there, if I ever changed, man, you would have no leg to stand on. You would have no assurance of salvation. It would be all up to the whims and the ways of, you know, so, well, I don't feel like saving TJ today. You know, I just look at it. You know, it's just kind of like, you know, I'm sure we can find somebody else to, you know, to enter into the kingdom. We don't need that kind in here. God is 100% faithful to keep His word. And so as this small spiritual revival starts up, first of all in Gideon's hearts and then all of the hearts of the people in the land, what happens? God throws in a monkey wrench. He likes to work with a handicap. Any golfers out there? You know what a handicap is, right? I have no idea what that is, but you know, Mike does. You see him after to find out that I'm not a golfer. But I just hear that it is exactly what it sounds like. It's a handicap. Okay, and so the Lord tosses in a handicap. In verse 33, it says, then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. So the Midianites and their allies prepared for their annual invasion. But because of the prosperousness of the nation, they had to get friends. They had to get neighbors. They had to, okay, we got the Midianites. Okay, the Amalekites, you guys come too. And all you guys from the east, we got plenty. Man, let's go and, you know, let's reap a harvest here. 135,000 men in the valley of Jezreel. Now, we remember Jezreel from chapter 4. This was the place where Jabin was and Sisera was defeated. And it's a foreshadowing of the Battle of Armageddon, which is going to take place in that very field, in that valley. Very big valley. It's quite a bit. And the northern point on that is Mount Carmel. And what happened on Mount Carmel? Elijah. Second Kings 17. So, interesting thing how all of these things start to dovetail together. Verse 34, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Ah, here it is. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. And he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, and also those that gathered after him. And he sent messengers to Asher and unto Zebulun and unto Naphtali. And they came up to meet them. That's where it starts. The Lord empowering. The Lord, Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Now, the Holy Spirit would come down upon people, as is the pattern of the Old Testament. When he wanted to equip somebody to do something, he sent his Holy Spirit, and it would be upon somebody. The indwelling of the Spirit didn't happen until after Jesus was resurrected from the dead, or ascended into heaven. But this was an empowering that came upon somebody. Now, that could also be leaving as well. Okay? It was just for a period of time, for a particular situation. That doesn't mean that that doesn't also apply to us. We have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells within our hearts as we have confessed Jesus Christ as our Lord. That never goes away. But there's an empowering that the Holy Spirit gives us. When we ask, remember Jesus says, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. The Holy Spirit, we should be crying out to have the Holy Spirit filling our lives all the time, because that's what we need to survive in this world, to survive all of the situations that are happening. Now, under the new covenant, a broad and generous outpouring of the Holy Spirit is promised on all flesh. And we read that in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit. So this is the promise of that pouring out. And it's fulfilled in Acts chapter 2, verse 1 and through 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house that they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so, it's the Holy Spirit that guides and directs and gives what's necessary at the particular time. Do you think that these guys were up there in the upper room saying, oh, give me the gift of tongues so that I can speak to all the people around? No, it was up to the Holy Spirit to do that. These were just willing vessels. They were in one accord. They were in seeking the Lord. And that's what they were doing. And the Lord poured out His Spirit, and they all got the gifts that were necessary to speak to all of the people that were in the area. They were in for the feast. Pentecost was a feast, one of the three required feasts of the Old Testament. So Jerusalem was teeming with people, teeming with pilgrims. And so everybody heard, and, well, I don't want to derail it from that thing, but now, the blowing of the trumpet was a call for the nation to assemble. Okay? Come, assemble here, and we're going to get our marching orders. But now we have this situation at the end of the chapter. Gideon's fleece. And you've heard probably so much about, you know, laying out a fleece. Well, in verse 36 it says, and Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon the earth besides, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed out the dew of the fleece, a whole bowlful of water. Kind of a cool thing, eh? But notice it was specific. Specific. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me. Kind of reminds me of Abraham. Remember in chapter 18 when he's kind of haggling with the Lord about, you know, how many people would be saved in Sodom and Gomorrah? Don't let the Lord's anger be kindled against me. You know, he knew protocol. So I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew all on all the ground. So, first of all, God, you know, Gideon, he needed reassurance. Even though he had all of these things happening, he still needed reassurance. Does that sound like us? Amen. Lord, you called me to do X, Y, and Z? Well, you know, how about if you just, you know, what did Gideon know about warfare? What do you know about warfare? A lot of times we think about, well, warfare, that's when you grab a gun, you go out in the field, and you shoot the enemy. That's not what the Bible says warfare is about, is it? No, our warfare is we battle principalities and powers, the spiritual wickedness in high places. You see, sometimes when we focus on a particular enemy, we're forgetting all about what the Lord has told us. The Lord says, you fight the battles in the spiritual. That's where the enemy really is. These are just tools that you see. You mow them down, 10 more will rise up to take their place. That's how the enemy works. He wants you to, you know, this is the cannon fodder here. I'm going to bring these out, and you're going to go after those, but you're going to forget where the real battle is. And you've not touched the heavenlies, and that's where the real battle is. So, Gideon was looking at his own inadequacies, not God's empowerment. Yeah? Is that us? Does it describe us? This was new territory for him. Remember, he was this timid guy. Now the Spirit of the Lord is upon him, but he's still got that, he's still, you know, remembering, you know, wait a minute, I'm not a brave guy at all. So it's a pretty scary place. Don't get me wrong, it is a very scary place when you're thinking about your inadequacies. But when you think about God's empowerment, when you talk about God's Holy Spirit coming upon you and empowering to get you, you know, first of all, up out of your chair. Second of all, to give you the words to speak. Jesus says, don't think ahead of time what you're going to say. You know, sometimes we think, oh, well, you know, I better memorize this scripture and that scripture. And what if they ask this question? Well, I'll be ready with this, this, and this. And guess what, folks? None of it's going to be any good. The Lord will give you the words to speak in that day that nobody will be able to come against. You know, they'll have their effect, just like Gideon. Gideon tore down these altars, but before that, a seed was planted in the Father's mind. Gideon wasn't going to go along with this. And in the back of his mind, Joash must have thought, well, yeah, okay, he's right. You know, we've been doing this, and we ought not have been doing it, but I don't have the courage to stand up against these folks. They saw that I had this big field, and so, you know, they you know, kind of forced me to do these things. But Gideon wouldn't go along with it. And so that seed probably stuck in his mind to do what it is that he did. Now, so often we ask the Lord, confirm this. You know, you've said you want me to do X, Y, and Z. Well, you know, can you confirm it with me that this is really you? But if you notice, Gideon had something specific. He asked for something. If we just say, Lord, show it to me, how are we going to know it's the Lord answering? It's got to be specific. If you want to lay a fleece out, and I use that term from here, then by gum, you need to say, okay, if this happens, then I know it's you. If it doesn't, then it's not. Simple as that. Now, God is looking to show himself powerful in people's lives. He asks, do you trust me? Okay, what can I do to prove to you that I trust, that I love you? Well, first of all, we look at the cross. We know that from the cross that God loved us because he sent his son to die in our place, to take away our sins. But he also wants to empower us. And he wants us to be of sound mind to take away any doubt that we might have that he's called us to do what it is that he's called us to do. In Jeremiah 32:17, he says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." Can you say that? Can you say that with absolute certainty? How about Jeremiah 32:27? "Behold," the Lord answers him, "behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Now he's asking you a question. Is there anything too hard for God? You know, we serve a big God. He's a big God. He's a creator of heavens and the earth. He has all power. He has all knowledge. He has all wisdom. And he wants to share it with us. But are we willing to receive? Are we willing to say, "Oh yes, Lord, this is you. This is definitely you. Because I have your word that says so. It's been verified by the things that are going on in my life. I don't desire this anymore, this X, Y, and Z, whatever it was. Now I desire you. I desire to worship you. I desire to be in your presence." That's the hallmark of being a born-again believer. We need to have such a close walk with the Lord that we will recognize that it's the Lord. We will recognize his voice. John 10:27 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." See, what a shepherd would do is, you know, sometimes at night, you know, and at night they would go into this big sheep pen, and they would gather all of the sheep, you know, from all of the shepherds all around, and they were all mixed up and things like that. And then what would happen in the daytime when it was time to go out to the pastures, they'd open the gates, and the shepherd would start to sing a song. He would start to call to his sheep. And they would follow him because they knew his voice. They were around him enough to know who it was. And he would call them by the names that he had given them. And so they'd come out of the pen and they'd, you know, worm their way out and wiggle their way out until, okay, ready to go. Let's go eat. Let's go graze. Let's go get something to drink. And every shepherd would do that very thing. Our shepherd calls us by name. He's called each and every one of us by name and says, "Come, follow me. Follow me." And those that hear his voice, those that know his voice, will come and follow after the Lord. And all we can do is say, "Lead on, Lord. Lead on." Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word today. We thank you for your love and your mercy. And we are so grateful, Lord, that you have called us from the foundation of the world. And that you care so much for us, that you lead us and you guide us, Lord. I pray, Father, that we would give up all of the things of the old life that we're hanging on to, and that we would look for the goodness that you have for us. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man what God has for those that love him. Lord, we just want everything that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.